horses, the first one depicting Christ as the victorious conqueror, going forth in by his messengers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and conquering his adversaries, spiritual adversaries. This is not a political war, physical warfare, but it is a spiritual combat. And we have noted that we all are engaged or involved in this spiritual warfare. But our Lord is omnipotent, and he will accomplish his purpose in the lives of his people and in the world in general. So that is Christ, his message, his ministry, his servants. Matthew 16, he said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates of hell depict both death, physical death, and the forces and powers of hell. Rest assured, God will not fail in his work, nor will there be any power that can overthrow the Lord's church. The second horse that we noted was that of religious persecution. The rider on the red horse. Persecution, bloodbath, shedding of blood. To him is given a great sword. And we noted that that very word for sword is the same Greek word that is used for slaughter. Romans the 8th chapter. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's not a pleasant thought, but that's how, in the eyes of the world, we are, and that's how God's people have lived. We are just nothing, the saints of God. All kinds of false accusations have been made against Christians, very devout, godly people, and the more zealous they were and are, the more godly they are, and their lives seems to make the more they are the object of persecution. Paul said to Timothy, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If we are not in some way or another, in some form or another, in some manner, suffering some kind of persecution, we need to inquire as to what is the problem. Paul said we shall suffer persecution. And so that second rider is going forth, persecuting the saints of God and taking peace from the world. That is the peace of in communities, peace in homes, because of opposition to the truth. Now we come to the third one, that in verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast or living creature saying, Come and see. And I beheld, lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of bounces in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, all the commentators, and I was schooled in the doctrine and the teaching that this is the great famine that comes about during the time of tribulation, and that the bread is going to be hard to come by. Wheat, it have a high price to it. A whole day's labor just to buy a little bit of wheat. So this is a worldwide famine. But think about it. Famine is not unusual in the world. The fact of the matter is, you'll read in the book of Genesis, in the days of Joseph, that there was a worldwide famine. Famine has been widespread. There are parts of the world today where they're suffering from famine. We may even have a famine here in America. We have had in days past. There's a great danger of the area that was called the Dust Bowl, that it again might become another Dust Bowl because of the drought that we've had. Well, famine is a devastating thing, and there is always usually with famine such thing as starvation and devastation. But here, I believe, again, we're talking about spiritual things. And let's see if we can't get some discernment here, what we're seeing. I see, he says, came a rider on a horse, and he had with him a pair of balances in his hands. Or this might be said to be scales. But you will note that scales are sometimes, in reference to the fact of the matter, the figure here in America for liberty is a figure of a woman with her eyes blindfolding and holding a pair of scales, referring to honest judgment. It is not always talking about famine. There is here an idea of judgment here involved, a pair of scales. Now, it's also that this judgment then is something as a result of what's going on previously by the rider on the red horse, as an impact to the world, an impact upon us as the persecution arises in any community. There is also, there is a declining of the liberty of the preaching of the Word of God. And you'll note that there is a loss reduction of the availability of food. Scales, the price of wheat and barley are greatly increased. So I think the famine here is not one of physical food, but rather it is one of spiritual food. In the 8th chapter of Amos, in verse 11, we read these words, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now, if you will think about it with me and think about through time, through history, and think about what happens whenever a persecution arises in an area for any reason at all, regardless of what kind of persecution it may be against the truth of God, there is a diminishing of the liberty of the preaching of the Word of God in that area. And there is a famine that sets in because it's hard to find preachers and people who will stand for truth in that particular area. That's always been the history of truth. That's what has happened whenever there's been persecution. That's what Satan tries to do. But it is not always successful. There are those who will continue at the cost of their lives, expense of their lives, who will indeed be faithful in that area and to be standing for the Word of God. But there comes a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. This has been the history of religion, of Christianity, all the way back, to set again, back from the Garden of Eden when Cain slew Abel. There's always been the opposition of Satan against righteousness. It has been the pattern in the New Testament. Whenever it was that the apostles went out, the Lord told them that you're going to be hated, you're going to be persecuted, and that's exactly happened. And oftentimes when they would go into a community, into a town to preach, they would experience some persecution, either being stoned or been put in prison, and sometimes they'd have to leave that city. Fact of the matter, the Lord tells them in the 10th chapter of Matthew, when you go into a town, you let your peace come upon the house. What that means is that you inquire, or you'll seek an entrance into that house that you might go in to teach and preach. If they do open or welcome you in, I'm paraphrasing what the Lord said. He said, you go on in. But if they open not, then he said, you go on, dust, shake the dust off your feet, and go on down. I'll say unto you, it should be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that house. Well, that's how the Lord prepared his servants, to tell them ahead of time, you're going to go to some places, and you're going to meet opposition. And if you meet this opposition here, then you may be directed to move on to other places. And you look for open doors. This past week, I, of course, I'm always every day seeking and asking the Lord to give me an open door to witness, to speak a word to someone about the Lord. And this past week, I had those opportunities and spoke to a couple of people about the Lord. I didn't get a readily response about the things, but as I've said before, all we are trying to do from time to time is to sow seed and scatter seed. And I was sharing some things with them. I don't know what to respond, what maybe the Lord may be pleased to do with that seed that we sowed along the wayside, but I will tell you this, they will be accountable to God for what they heard me say to them. Now, it wasn't that I preached a great sermon to them or tied them up for an hour and a half, but it's just that they heard some truth, and they must give an account to the Lord for that. Now, what you will find throughout history, whenever that persecution has arisen, that indeed that has been a somewhat of a stifling effect upon the hearing of the Word of God. And there then results then a hungering among God's people. Where can we find the Word of God? Where can we hear it at? Even right here in so-called Christian America, even here in the Bible Belt of the South, it's hard to find churches where the Word of God is preached. It's hard to find preachers who will stand faithfully for the Word of God. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because, first of all, if they preach the Word of God, they're going to lose the pastor. They can't be pastors of the big churches that they're pastoring. They're going to lose either the congregation or they're going to lose the pulpit. And two, they don't get the big salary that they would get pastoring those big churches. And they're not going to be able to move along the ecclesiastical ladder whereby that they might have a higher position than what they may have had in previous days. And so there is the approval and the fame of the world that they don't get, and therefore they make compromises. There's a song in our old Gadsby hymnal about why is it that preachers are reluctant to preach the truth of God's sovereign grace. And it points out this very fact, that it's because that they don't want to be, they don't want to lose their pulpits and lose their congregation. Well, Gadsby hymnal was compiled back in the 1700s, and that same pattern is going on today. It's still been true ever since the days of Jesus Christ. Paul said about Demas, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." It is not unusual for preachers to depart from the truth in order that they might gain some fame or that they might win some popularity. And in so doing, there is the diminishing of the preaching of the Word of God. It's sad to say that throughout the world today, there are people who are hungering to hear the truth and want to know more about Christ, but they don't have the preachers to come. And that's one of the reasons why we go to these foreign countries, is because there are people there who want to hear the Word of God. Now, as I said, it doesn't seem like that would be true here in so-called Christian America, but you very well know that is true. It's hard to find preachers. In spite of all the religious churches we have in America, in spite of all the preachers that we have, it's hard to find preachers here in America even that will stand for the truth and preach the true gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. It's not popular. And so there is a diminishing, and as a result of that, there is a hungering for bread among the souls of God's people. Now, he says here, you note in this verse, I heard a voice, verse 6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now there is that opposition. There is a famine. There is a diminishing of the hearing of the Word of God. But you'll note also that there is a restraint. See that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, all the various commentators will give you different ideas about all what these things might mean. And I'm just as well, I guess maybe in some ways have a much right to put forth my understanding of this. But here's my understanding of this. There's only two times in the Bible that this phrase, oil and wine, are mentioned. One of them is in 2 Chronicles, where it talks about Rehoboam, when there was a division between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam, it said, he fortified, this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, it says that he fortified the cities, and he put in the storehouses oil and wine. That's the only time it's mentioned in the Old Testament, those together. But a very familiar story that all of us are familiar with is the story about the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan came to this man who had been beaten by robbers and left there on the roadside. And everybody passed him by. But there came the man that was referred to as being the Good Samaritan. And he came to the man and he bound up his wounds. And the Word of God says he poured in oil and wine and put him upon his beast. Now, those two things are very important and very significant. Wine is the disinfect, and you pour in the wine, and it will purge that. You know, my mother's a great lover and appreciation of turpentine, and regardless of what your ailment might be, she would always maybe want to put some turpentine on it. If you stumped your toe, you got some turpentine on it. Well, turpentine or other things are disinfects, alcohol, where we might... But in biblical days and other parts of the world, They don't have all these, and so wine is a disinfectant. And oil was a way to bring about healing so there would be no scars there. Oil and wine. See that you hurt not the oil and the wine, because there is the will of God that the gospel should be preached to the ends of the earth. And though there is great opposition, and though there is a famine for the hearing of the word of God, I will tell you that God will not fail in getting forth his gospel unto the hearts of his elect people. Now, I want to point out to you that the gospel is not a means of regeneration, but the gospel is a means of great comfort to the saint of God who has been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. And so when the Holy Spirit of God is pleased to come to the heart and bring to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a great comfort of the pouring forth of the oil and wine of the gospel. There is a sanctifying work of the Spirit of God by the word of God, as we've noted in Ephesians chapter 5, John chapter 17, our Lord prayed to the Father and said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And so there is a sanctifying work of the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is a comforting word that comes to the heart of God's people when we are blessed to hear the gospel by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, hurt not the oil and wine. It cannot be diminished. It cannot be stopped. It will go forth and do that which God has been pleased to accomplish by it. Now, I think that that's very important to understand. The Lord said in Matthew, the 24th chapter, Matthew 24, he says that this gospel is to be preached to the ends of the earth. Verse 14, Matthew 24, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness for all nations, and then shall the end come. However you want to divide it out, whatever you want to put it in category, God has said this, the gospel is going to be preached into all the world. And we noted when we looked at the fifth chapter of Revelation that God has elect people out of all nations of the earth. And so the gospel is to go forth to his elect people in all ages, in all the world. Our Lord said in the Gospel of Mark that we are to preach the gospel to every creature, everyone, declaring it. Biblical evangelism is the pattern of New Testament churches. And our Lord said, then there will be, goes forth as a witness, and then shall the end come. The end will not come until that has been done. The word of God is described in the Bible as being a two-edged sword. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the ministry of this word, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. In verse 15, he says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now, just look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. For we are unto them, unto God, a sweet savor of Christ. We are unto God. Our ministry, our work is unto God. A sweet savor, sweet fragrance of Christ. It is the work of Christ. But it has a twofold prong. To them that are saved and in them that perish. Now there are some so deceived, even some preachers, they think you ought not to preach the gospel to those who are unconverted. Well, I want to show you what Paul says in verse 16. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. What is Paul saying here? The very same gospel that he preached, he said, was unto God, unto some, a savor of life unto life. Not the source of life, but the fragrance of life. It has a sweet-smelling fragrance to those who've been quickened by the Spirit of God. The gospel does not give life, it reveals it. And the same thing it is about the effect of the gospel, it does not bring death, it reveals deadness. And when there are those who have no hunger for the Word of God, when there are those who have no love for the truth of God, when there are those who are in opposition to the Word of God, then there is the flavor of death unto death for them. So it is, and God in His divine providence sends forth His Word unto His people, and hurt not the oil nor the wine. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "We're bound to give thanks always unto God for you, beloved, chosen of God before the foundation of the world." Let me start reading. I've ever read it. "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth." Now I want you to note some things here. The same God that chose us unto salvation before the foundation of the world, it is His will that we would be sanctified by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, and that we would believe the truth. If we're going to believe the truth, there must be available the Word of God in some way or another, in some form. Now, I have a good understanding, as far as I'm concerned, that God is the one that preaches and speaks the truth to our heart, but faith is manifested by the hearing of God's Word. Faith doesn't come by the Word of God, but faith is manifested by the Word of God. Talking earlier about Cain and Abel. Abel brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a lamb. In Hebrews 11 chapter, God speaks about that. And He makes a distinguishing characteristic of what Abel did. The fourth verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Now, sacrifice was not that the sacrifice was so much better, except this, that it was offered in obedience to what God had taught. And the evidence that he believed God was that he obeyed God. They that come unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. And it is the purpose of God to work faith in the heart, the life of all of his elect people. And he manifests that faith by sending forth the Word of God. And it becomes a comfort to our hearts and our souls. And it is a means whereby that we are sanctified. And so he says, "Hurt not the oil and the wine, for they have a ministry to my elect." I'm putting words in there, I know that. But that's my application of it. Now we come then to the fourth horseman. Sixth chapter of Revelation. And this sixth horseman goes forth, and it is indeed a description of death. Sixth chapter, verse 7. "When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the fourth beast saying, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell and followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth." Death. I mentioned a moment ago that the effect of the gospel, it has to the saint of God, to the quickened heart, it's a means of comfort and sanctification, but it's also a means of death. These things are going on simultaneously. It's not chronological, but it is synchronicus. It is that they are being done at the very same time. Whenever the gospel is preached, death is manifested. Life is manifested, but death is also manifested. I've been in congregations and preached to congregations, and I've seen some sitting in that congregation, blessed by the Lord, to rejoice. And others, at the very same time, get angry. I would say the very same words, read from the very same text. One person gets happy, and the other person gets mad. What's the difference? It's the difference between the heart that God has quickened and the heart that God has not quickened. It is a manifestation of deadness. Oh, You know, it may mean, does not mean that person is damned to hell. It may mean that at that particular moment they're dead in trespasses and sins, but hopefully God will yet be pleased to quicken them. Saul stood there when they stoned Stephen, and he rejoiced in seeing this man put to death, and he was party to having others put to death. And so he hated the gospel, he hated Christ, he hated truth, and his opposition to it was a manifestation of his depravity. The Sadducees and Pharisees hated Christ, but there were some of them that later on were converted and became followers of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus being one of them. But at the moment we first maybe meet them, they are in opposition to the truth. It reveals their depravity. And so the rider on the fourth horse speaks of death. It manifests death. There are some that never are quickened by the Spirit of God, and they come out of the judgment of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that when Jesus Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They know not God, and the evidence that they know not God is that they obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who would tell you and want you to understand that obeying the gospel means that you've got to get baptized. Well, I think that being baptized is part of obeying the gospel, but I don't believe that means that you've got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. There are many things associated with obeying the gospel of Christ. There's repentance. There's faith. There's following the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in baptism, but following him in biblical observance of the Lord's Supper, following him in godly living. Our Lord said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so obeying the gospel is not just being baptized. There's much more to it. But it's not saying that we have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. That's not what I understand the scripture to say. But he does take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. There are those who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for means of their condemnation, just condemnation. I think about the people in America today, how that they've heard through the years, there's been the teaching of the truth of God about the way of salvation, and there's been to some degree, some level, the gospel being preached throughout America, and yet we are living in a country that is so pagan and is so taken up with idolatry and with sin that we are in almost a nation wherein that there is a stopped ears and we've hardened our hearts. And we are gnashing with our teeth upon the word of God. We are as much like the people in the days when Stephen preached the Sanhedrin, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. We are living in the same kind of generation today here in America. But it is a condemnation, evidence of their depravity. You know what God did to Israel in the first century? By the time that God had finished with Israel, they had rejected the preaching of the gospel by Jesus Christ. They had, I'm talking about as a nation, they had rejected the preaching, the teachings of the apostles, and by the end of the first century, the nation of Israel was totally destroyed by the Romans. Judgment, death, starvation. Peter says, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, what does he mean by that? The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. When the word of God is preached, when the word of God is taught, God's judgment about things is set forth. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If God sets forth his word to his people, and we hear the word of God, and our lives are made to be conforming to the word of God, what about those who obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, wherein shall the ungodly appear in the day of judgment? Verse 18. Scarcely saved. That doesn't mean that we just get by with the skin of teeth, but it means that it takes the power of God, the blood of Christ, and that's the only remedy for our salvation, means of our salvation. And if we be scarcely saved, Where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? When we preach the truth about abortion, when we preach the truth about homosexuality, about drunkenness, about immorality, about fornication, when we preach the truth of God about those, about sin, the world heeds us not. It is the judgment of God being declared, and it is a means whereby that the world is justly condemned before a holy and just God. John, the 15th chapter, the Lord said, If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. What is the Lord saying? He said, part of the reason why I came was not only for the salvation of my elect, but for the condemnation of the wicked. They have no cloak now for their sin. They cannot say, we never knew it. We never heard it. But now they have no cloak for their sin. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, 1:7-8, I quoted to you a while ago. Do you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Death. The ashes and dust of time have buried the nations that have tried to stamp out Christianity. And there are men and women who have railed against Christianity, and they have gained great popularity in the world and success in the world, but their ashes are rotten in graves and their souls are in hell today. Death follows after those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord, he is merciful to us as his elect people. Thank the Lord that he has not only been pleased to bring forth the gospel to our physical ears, but he's been pleased to bring forth the gospel unto our quickened hearts. And we've been blessed to hear the truth of God in Christ Jesus. And we've been blessed to have eternal life in Christ. And we rejoice in the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. Thank the Lord for that today. Had God been so pleased, he could have passed us by and left us in our depravity. Death would have been our eternal judgment. These four horsemen, then, I believe, depict the ongoing circumstances associated with the ministry of God, Christ Jesus, in the world today. It is the history of Christianity. These things are associated with it. There's been persecution. There's come with that the famine of the hearing of the Word of God because of the opposition to the truth. And we are in such a famine today worldwide. And because of the world's opposition and rejection of the truth, there's been the coming in of God's judgment, which has been physical and manifested spiritual death. May God be pleased to have mercy upon us as a nation. Our nation is under the very throes, I believe, of God's judgment. And if God is not pleased to grant to our nation some repentance, God must justly bring upon us his judgment. I have no animosity toward our nation. I love our country. I do not pray for God's judgment upon it. I pray that God may be pleased to have mercy upon us. And I trust that you will also do so. It is a serious thing that we are doing as a nation and our attitude towards the Word of God and towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have become so complacent, so hardened. We have become so accustomed to living with the world. And we are so is steeped in our own ideas of idolatry that we are losing our testimony in this God-forsaken, godless country in which we live in. And may God be pleased to fill us with the Spirit of God that we would be witnesses in a darkened world. In Christ's name I pray. Our Father, I do pray that you would be merciful to us as a nation. I pray that you would help us as a church, help us as individual Christians, that we would be faithful to your word, that we would, in spite of opposition and persecution, that we might be encouraged to know that our God is a conquering, successful Lord, and that he will accomplish his work and his will in the nations of the earth. And may you be pleased, Lord, to fill us with your spirit, to empower us to be faithful, May you guard over us and use us as your servants in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You have a song for it, Brother Stacy. How about Buy the Truth and Sell It Not? Let's stand and sing it. What is it? 187. Let's stand and sing it, please.
The width of truth no tongue can tell, 'twill do to buy but not to sell. A large estate that soul has got, who buys the truth and sells it not. Truth like the diamond shines most fair.